Push the button. Good to be here this morning. I've mentioned before this little book. It's called The Eldership, written back in the 1800s by Brother J.W. McGarvey. He was a preacher and teacher in the Lord's Church, did most of his work in the 1800s. I think he passed away in 1911, but he wrote this little book. And it's a good little book, but I've put this quotation from this book before you in days gone by. When he came down to the last paragraph of it, he said these words, "I now bring this brief treatise to a close and send it out among my brethren in the elder's office as a token of my heartfelt interest in an office which has cost my own heart more anxiety than all other duties which I have been called upon to perform in life." I don't know how many years he served as an elder, but that was his assessment of the experience. And I don't think I can quite echo that same thing that he said in my own experience, because this is the only place that I've served as an elder, and y'all are such a wonderful congregation to work with. I can't say, you know, well, it's just been the hardest thing ever, and yet I do feel that I can relate on some level to those words, because it is a weighty undertaking. But with that quote before us, let that bring us to a significant announcement regarding the future of the congregation here. You remember that a couple of months ago, after serving as an elder for over half a century, 51 years, Brother Harry Ledbetter stepped down from that office. And then there were two. This morning, the elders want to put before you the name of Brother Randy Morse for consideration to become an elder here at the Sherman Drive congregation. Now, Randy has served in days gone by quite a number of years, going back to the Pearl Street congregation, and then after it moved and became the Sherman Drive congregation. In fact, the first business cards that I had printed after moving here, I had the names of the elders printed on those cards, and those men were Joe Chisholm and Harry Ledbetter and Randy Morse. Several years ago, Randy stepped away from the office of elder. I think at that time he had served some 19 years, and it wasn't a burden that at the time he wanted to shoulder, and time has gone by, and Randy feels that now he's in a different place, and he wants to undertake it again. And I would say that Brad and I, if I could speak for Brad and I, the elders here currently, that we could use his help. And that we believe that Randy brings a lot to the table and that he has much to offer in terms of his own faith, his past experience, his knowledge of people. He has been battle-tested. I can say that without fear of being successfully contradicted. You may not realize what all has gone on in days gone by, not so much at this congregation, but at the Pearl Street Church in years gone by, when Harry Ledbetter and Joe Chisholm and Randy Morse were elders there with some other people involved, and there was some very challenging controversy that ensued, and they were there in the thick of that. And had they not been, I think I can say that there would never have been a Sherman Drive Church, and that I certainly would not be standing before you as the preacher of it. He has definitely been battle tested. And I would say this also, that his presence would add a degree of stability to the eldership at this place. You know, as it currently stands, if something were to happen to either Brad or myself, then instantly we would not have elders at this place. Because as you know, you can have, you got to have at least two, but you can have more. But if you have three, you can go from three down to two, which we just did a couple of months ago. But you cannot go from two down to one and still have an eldership. And so there's that degree of stability that is added, not to mention having the three minds better than just the two to apply to situations and challenges and decisions that have to be made. So we're happy to bring his name before you. And now let me bring before you a timeline. Today is April the 19th. I have in my hand a sheet, and all that is on this page are scriptures. And we've run off a bunch of copies, and I placed a stack of them on the table in the foyer where the communion cups are. And so, if you will, I want every member of the congregation to pick up one of these sheets on your way out. And on this sheet, it's kind of a one-stop shop, as it were, where the verses, the relevant verses, maybe not every verse, but a lot of the major verses that have to do with this subject are collated just into one place and printed out so that you don't even have to look them all up in your Bible. If you just read them on the page, you can look them up if you want to. But this sheet will have the two passages that list the qualifications of elders. And I want all of us to go over those. Prayerfully, studiously, look at these scriptures. It has verses that have to do with the responsibility of elders, as well as the responsibility of a congregation with elders and toward its elders. And so all of you pick up one of these. If we don't have enough, we'll certainly print some more. But I want us in the days ensuing to, you know, have these passages, maybe have them at the forefront of your mind, maybe give them a look every day, or if not, at least give them a going over at least once in the near future, and be praying about this. Be thinking about it and be praying about it. And if anybody thinks that there's a good reason, a scriptural reason, why we should not go forward with this plan, then by all means, come to Randy or to me or both of us and visit with us about that so that we might have that information or know how to deal with that information. I want to request that on Saturday, May the 2nd, the entire congregation give itself to prayer and fasting over this matter. We don't often, in fact, I don't recall a time since I've been here that we have requested the congregation to fast about anything, but we want to do that. The elders are asking the congregation to commit itself on Saturday, May the 2nd, to prayer and fasting in connection with the appointment of an elder at this place. Now, I don't, you know, there is no specific detailed definition of what fasting has to mean to any one of us. And I don't pretend to tell you what it means for you to fast. Whether you want to fast for 24 hours or you want to fast for 12 hours or you want to just skip one meal and give extra attention to prayer, I think it's a good thing. I think it helps us to focus on the issue and to do it in a way in which even though on Saturday we won't all be in the same place, but we'll be united in purpose and activity in regard to the welfare of this congregation because we take it seriously. But I think that doing so helps show to the Lord that as he looks down upon us, that he can see this is a congregation that is taking this matter seriously. It's not just an everyday decision or a light matter. And so so keep that in mind, particularly for Saturday, May the 2nd, to come up with your own idea of how long you want to fast, but to give special attention to prayer to the Lord on that day. And if there is no reason not to proceed, then on the following day, May the 3rd, Sunday, 2 weeks from today, then Brother Randy would be appointed to serve with us as an elder going forward for the Sherman Drive congregation. So that announcement, remember to get the sheet in the foyer. Remember to be praying about it. And having said that, let's talk for a little while about some passages on pastors. Let's give the sermon that title. And you'll see in just a bit, perhaps, why we're using that term. But I want to go to some passages that help to remind us. This is not new information necessarily, but it's good to go over some familiar ground, or maybe if it's not real familiar, to become more familiar with it. Passages that have to do with elders and the flock that they oversee. And the first one I want to go to is in Acts chapter 20, two verses in particular. And this is involving the Apostle Paul, who calls from a distance the elders of the church in Ephesus to come to him. He's in the process of traveling about on a missionary journey, and he wants to talk to the elders of Ephesus. He has some wonderful things to say, as well as a warning to give, and we're not going to try to just go through all that he tells them, but I want to call particular attention to some terms that are used in this context. In verse 17, it says, "Now from Miletus, he," that is Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." Dropping down to verse 28, one of the things he says is, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Have you ever noticed that it's the Holy Spirit who makes the overseers? That's the way Paul framed it. I take it that if there are godly men in a congregation who rise to the level of the qualifications that the Holy Spirit gives in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, and those men are duly appointed by a congregation, it is a thing for which God takes the credit and gets the glory. So that from Paul's point of view, the elders were put there by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, God himself, very much involved in the process. Care for the church of God. Is there a thing anywhere more significant than that to which attention could be given? That's the task before the elders, to take care of the church. Now, we realize the church is far vaster in scope than, one group of men can be charged to care for, but we understand that the scope is far narrower than that. A single congregation. Now, that's a doable arrangement that elders have to do with a particular congregation where they live and work and they worship with those people. They've been made overseers and tasked with caring for the church. A thing of such significance, as we have just commemorated with the Lord's Supper, that it was purchased with God's own blood. There's no higher price that has ever been paid for anything. There's no greater institution on earth than the church. It's all about our salvation and God's glory, and it deserves our best. It deserves our utmost in terms of, you know, what can I give? And how often will it be on my mind and on my lips in prayer to God on behalf of it? Now you can see on the screen behind me, I've got three Greek words interspersed within the text of these verses. Elders comes from the Greek word presbyteros. Overseers is from the Greek word episkopos. And then that verb there, care for, from the Greek word poimeno. And I want to consider each one of those words in turn. And it's interesting how many words come out of just these two verses that can be used interchangeably to talk about the men who occupy this particular position. Now let's look first at the word elders. He called the elders. Elders from the Greek word presbyteros. And Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words, Vine will say that this word presbyteros indicates, quote, maturity of spiritual experience. Maturity of spiritual experience. So think about somebody who's got enough age on him to have lived long enough to have accumulated some experience. But experience in connection with spiritual progress and rising to a level of maturity in the faith. We're all on a journey of growth wherever we are, and nobody reaches a point to where he has no further to go. He has nothing left to learn. But you can't just have somebody who just came into the kingdom and who has just begun his Bible study and his walk with the Lord and who hasn't had the time and experience to become more mature in the faith. So this word presbyteros will have to do with someone who's got the age to have attained that kind of a condition. Maturity of spiritual experience. Thayer's Greek-English lexicon will have, next to presbyteros, advanced in life, an elder, a senior, a term of rank of office, those who presided over the assemblies. Paul called the elders of the church to come to him. Presbyteros, by the way, is also where we get the word presbyter and the word presbytery. Now, those are not terms that we use often, if at all. Probably most of us don't ever use those terms. A presbyter. But you could. And we usually use the term elders, and we know what we mean by the term. If we were to suddenly call the elders the presbyters, we would be biblically correct to do so. We might raise more questions in the doing of it, because it might be a thing that raised questions of what does that mean? Well, this is where it goes back to. Presbyter going back to presbyteros. But it comes into English, at least in the ESV, translated as the word elders, with which we're a lot more familiar. And so you've got that term. And then in Acts chapter 20, you also have the term overseers. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Greek word here is episkopos. Thayer's lexicon says, episkopos, an overseer, a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly. Let's read that again. A man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly. So it's not that the elders themselves don't have their own work to do, but in addition to being themselves workers, they have the added responsibility of being on the lookout for all the rest of us and making sure, to the best that they can, that God's will is being carried out in this place and that things that the others in the congregation are doing are being done in harmony with God's will. Episkopos, overseer. I think that's an easy word to understand. What's involved in it? Well, the concept is easily conveyed in the word itself. The word elder doesn't really convey a task with it, but overseer does. You're looking over, you're overseeing with the authority that comes with that position, overseeing and tasked with seeing that things done by others are done rightly. And in this context, of course, done by others, that's done by those within the congregation. The American Standard Version, which came out in 1901, translated episkopos as bishops. Now, that again, like presbyter, bishop is not a word that we use in our current context very often, if at all. We might, in fact, more often associate the word with the Catholic Church. That's not the way the New Testament uses the word. Bishops are not some higher-ups in Catholicism. Catholicism is not even in the New Testament. But that's where the word goes back to, the Greek word episkopos. Rightly used, the term bishop would apply to the elders in a congregation. So you understand all of these terms that we're using are interchangeable, and they all refer to the same group of men. Now let's look at one other Greek word here, and that is the word poimeno. And this is where Paul tells the elders to care for. Well, there's a lot involved in care for. I think another translation may say feed. Feed. But care for. Well, what does this word mean in the Greek? Vine's dictionary will say that poimeno means to act as a shepherd. Thayer's lexicon says it means to feed, to tend a flock, keep sheep. So that's not brought out so much in care for, but it is brought out in the Greek word. God is using a metaphor for his people, comparing them to a flock of sheep. And what does a flock of sheep need? It needs a shepherd. It needs shepherds in terms of elders. We've got the great shepherd of the sheep, who is Jesus himself. And you can think of it as, God delegating to under-shepherds, lesser shepherds, not at all on the level of the great shepherd of the sheep, which is Jesus, but within the congregation, men who have been duly appointed to take care of God's flock. The metaphor is the church as the flock of God. Well, a flock of sheep needs shepherds. A flock of sheep needs defending. A flock of sheep needs feeding. A flock of sheep, sometimes you've got a sheep that needs finding. Maybe he'd wandered off on the other side of the mountain by himself and gotten lost. And needs to be found. So, thinking of what we've covered so far, just from those two verses in Acts chapter 20, we've brought out all of these terms that are used interchangeably, could be used interchangeably, to describe the leaders in the congregation. Elders, presbyters, overseers, bishops, shepherds, pastors. I didn't mention, but that word pastor, I think I had it on the screen, that it comes from poimeno, the Greek word, going through the Latin language, coming into English as the word pastor. So pastor, really the background of that word is from Latin, but the Latin going back to the Greek, poimeno. I think that word has been largely co-opted by a lot of the denominational churches out there in the way that they use it for their preacher. The pastor is the preacher, and the preacher is the one who is the decision maker. That's the model that you have, evidently, in a lot of denominational churches. But that's not the way that the New Testament uses the term. If we're going to use pastor the way Scripture uses the word poimeno, then it would apply to the elders of a congregation. And so in that case, when I came up here and preached a number of years, I was just the preacher. I was not the pastor. And it was not until, I think it was in 2017, that I was made one of the elders here, that at that point, I became not the pastor, but I became a pastor. And so if somebody, you know, asked me, because they know I'm the preacher here, well, are you the pastor? I can accurately say, well, I am one of them. I am one of them. We currently have two, but I am not the pastor. I'm not the decision maker for the congregation. That authority rests not within any one man, but within the elders. So those terms on the screen behind me, I'd say the one most often used is elders, and we know what we mean when we refer to that. I think, though, that the terms that best convey the job that's involved are overseer and shepherd. And of those two terms, I think the best one of all that connotes what's involved in the task is the word shepherd, a shepherd of sheep. Now, I have some other passages that I want us to look at, but that's all the Greek that we're going to do today. So let's carry on in English. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And here's where the job hangs heavy on those who fill that role. It hangs heavy, or it should, if we're taking it seriously. Because we understand that not only are we as elders responsible for ourselves, but accountable for the sheep who comprise the flock among which we labor. And that God himself calls us to account for the sheep and how they're doing, what we did about them. So the writer says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Didn't say you had to agree with them 100% of the time. In fact, if a member insists that, well, I'll submit to the elders as long as I'm agreeing with them, that's not really submission. That's just rubber stamping their decisions and saying, well, I'll agree with them as long as I agree with them. I'll go with their decisions as long as their decisions are my decisions. That's not submission. Submission comes into the picture when there's a decision made that I disagree with, but I'm still going to subject myself to it. And we're not talking about, you know, a sinful decision. Put that out of the discussion for now. Let's assume the best, that the decisions are being made by godly men for the good, to the best that they can with their wisdom, praying for wisdom. They're making the best decisions they can for the flock. And some decision is made that one of the flock, you know, it's not their favorite decision, or they wish the decision had gone a different way. They wouldn't have made the decision that way. Okay, but what if they say, well, I don't like that decision. I'm hitting the road. I'm going to go find another congregation. Is that what the Lord wants? Is that submission? What about submitting to a decision that wouldn't have been your decision, but for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, for the sake of the unity and the welfare of the congregation, that you can go along with a decision that wasn't your favorite decision? And don't forget that even among the elders, you know, you've got more than one person involved in decision making. So any given elder within an eldership, he's not necessarily always, getting the decision that he would have wanted. And if you got three, and then, well, maybe there's two that want to do one thing and one who prefers another. But, okay, well, for the sake of unity, and we can defer. We can defer to someone else's decision, and then that be presented as the decision of the elders as we strive the best that we can to get the Lord's work done in this place. Some people have suggested in days gone by, I think it was more prevalent, not any less erroneous, but to say that elders don't really have any authority over the church. All they can do is be examples. And that makes no sense. For one thing, aren't we all supposed to be examples? Why would God go to lengths of giving some very specific qualifications that have to be met for the elders if all they're intended for is to be examples? We're all supposed to be measuring up to be, an example. Show me a faithful Christian and I'll show you a great example. Every faithful Christian is an example of faithfulness, worthy of imitation. If example is all that the elders are called upon to be, now they are that, but they're more than that. If that's all they were, then what's the difference between an elder and the rest of the sheep? And why be so precise in the qualifications? Just the fact, the terms that we've already looked at, like shepherd, that there's authority involved in shepherding, overseeing, leading. Obey your leaders. Let's move to another one. 1 Peter chapter 5. And Ray read this one to us a little bit ago. The first three verses. Peter, who himself served as an elder in some congregation of God's people long ago. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. They are examples as they exercise the oversight. Notice it says not domineering, which indicates the potential abuse of the authority that they have. I wouldn't say it's always the case, but I think oftentimes it is, that a man who wants authority, a man who wants large authority, oftentimes has a small heart. Maybe you've found that in your own experience or could think of some examples. Show me somebody who just thinks, well, I want some power. I want some authority. Well, why? Is it because you see how the flock could be so much healthier and you've got great ideas about how to help the flock? Or is it just I crave power. I like telling other people what to do. I like making decisions for other people. I want authority. As though I'm on some kind of an ego trip, or that it's about me and about my influence and being able to wield my influence. That's not the kind of man that is needed in the position of an elder in the Lord's congregation. We need sacrificial shepherds, not little tyrants. Domineering, somebody who wants to dominate the flock and just have his will, as it were, pressed by force on everybody else. That's the attitude that is warned against by Peter in this passage. Notice, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Well, now that helps me understand the scope of the authority of the elders, any given eldership. It's one flock, and it's the one right where they are. Easy enough to understand. You know, a few weeks ago, we had four congregations represented in this building at the North Texas Summit, and we had the Simmons Street congregation and the Denton congregation and the Lake Dallas congregation, and we had our congregation. But the elders here at Sherman Drive are not over the Simmons Street Church or the Lake Dallas Church. And the elders at the Lake Dallas Church are not over the Sherman Drive Church. The shepherds are to shepherd the flock that is among you. So the elders at Sherman Drive have authority over the church at Sherman Drive. And that's the only one. That's the only one. I think maybe it applies more to preachers than elders. I think elders can get caught up in it too. But some preachers have a tendency to try to stick their noses in other churches' business. Rather than concentrating on the flock that is among you, preachers and elders need to see their work as the flock that is among you. And shepherding the flock is, if we could say it this way, it's an executive function. If you think about the United States Constitution and our branches of government, we've got a judicial branch, we've got a legislative branch, and we've got an executive branch. And, you know, we're familiar with those concepts. If you think about the church, well, you know, God's the judicial, the judges. Well, God's the judge, isn't he? We could say he's got that area covered. He is the judge. He is the legislator. He's given us, you know, his book. None of us is in a position to be writing new legislation for God. And certainly the elders are not tasked with making up new laws. In fact, we'd sin if we did. God is the legislator, and he's given us the legislation. It's called the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8. Various terms that God uses to describe his own law. But what he has given to us is the task of living out Christianity every day of our lives. And he's called us to be part of a congregation with which we can regularly assemble and be part of a little family of God in a given location, overseen by elders. So what do the elders do? Well, they function as executives in this sense, that we're not writing laws, we're not legislating, we've got the law. The question is, how do we best take God's word and implement it in our lives in this place? Carrying out the gospel of Christ from the congregation that meets here at Sherman Drive. That's the task. Number four, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And Paul says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Those who labor among you. Notice that there's effort involved. It is a task. It is a job. It's not an honorary title to wear about. It's labor. They labor among you. So here's what the elders do. They labor among you. They're over you. They admonish you. Now that word admonish brings in the idea even of a warning. And of all people in the church, elders need to be in position that they can recognize a danger when it threatens and be able to give any needed warning in time to help save souls. So admonishing. Maybe one of the sheep needs admonishing. Maybe one of the sheep is doing something that it shouldn't do. Needs some help in terms of that. Labor, they're over you, they admonish you. And what is the church doing? Respect those, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. I have here a page of lists of various items, and this is just a sheet of ongoing items of concern that the elders get together and talk about. And there was so much on it that the font was shrunk down to 10-point font. And this is not Doug's to-do list for the church building. And I appreciate Doug and his organizing that effort. This is a completely different list. And this is a list of things, the kinds of things that land on the elders' table to talk about. And so when the elders get together and we say we talk about one of these concerns, that some of this material is sensitive in nature, some of it's not so sensitive, but it all involves, you know, decisions, actions to take or not to take, what needs to be done. And maybe we talk about something and we get it resolved to our satisfaction and it can be struck off the list and next week it's not on there. Or maybe it's something that's kind of an ongoing matter and it takes time to get it sorted out and it stays there. And here comes a new decision to be made, a new problem cropped up, and something new to add to the list. But I want you to know that the elders get together regularly, and there are things that get talked about. And that is as great as this congregation is, and as peaceful an atmosphere as we have, but there's still work to do. And so we have this list. Now, this is a list only the elders see. But there are things being done. Things being done. It is a work. And all of God's work is important. But in our context this morning, as we think about the elders' work, you know, it is significant to try to think on a congregation-wide scale. And how do you keep a congregation on the rails? How do you keep it on the straight and narrow? How do you make sure that the truth keeps getting taught and nothing but the truth, and that we're fostering an atmosphere where fellowship can be enjoyed and deepened and where faith can grow? And that's what we want, and that's what elders need to be about. And one of the greatest gifts that a congregation can give to its leadership, as Paul put it at the end of verse number 13, be at peace among yourselves. I remember years ago, you know, working at a different congregation, and I think I mentioned this before, but one of my elders at that congregation had previously served as an elder at a different congregation, a much larger congregation. They had a lot of elders, they had a lot of members, and they were, if I could say it, lurching leftward. And he came out of that kind of an environment to a different congregation, and he was one of our elders where I was working at the time in Fort Worth. But I asked him on one occasion if he could sum up his experience as an elder at that other church. How would he do it in one word? And he said, controversy. Controversy. And some of you men in this room know what that's about. And you've lived through that in your own experience. But let me say that it's such a blessing to be one of the shepherds at the Sherman Drive Church because of the kind of church you are. And because we're not, embroiled in controversy. And because we don't have people who are at odds with others. And there is such an ongoing peace. That is it is a blessing that maybe you can't fully appreciate unless you've experienced the alternative. And I hope that it continues indefinitely, because it makes it so much better, a place to be and a place to work. Be at peace among yourselves. Let me mention one other. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. And Paul says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God, and of Christ Jesus, and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Now, there are various things that are brought out in those verses, but I want to concentrate on the fact that, you know, elders are still accountable. No godly elder is ever thought to himself, well, now that I'm in a position of an elder, I can do what I want. Now I'm free to do what I want. No, if anything, now that you're in that position, you ought to see yourself as needing to be even more careful about what you say, what you do, thinking of the eyes that are on you as your obligation to be an example to the flock and to be an example of spiritual maturity. It's certainly not a license now to get your way or to impose whatever on whomever or to see yourself as above the law. No one is above the law of Christ. And so Paul in these verses indicates that elders have accountability. And it's interesting that God has not left his church without a means of how to deal with a difficulty, resolve a problem. He's given us everything that we need. And he said, well, the congregation, needs to have elders, and the elders need to be overseeing. But, okay, well, what if your elders go rogue? What if sin is in the eldership? And God in the New Testament says, well, here's how you deal with that. It's just because you got elders or one elder who have fallen into some kind of a sin, well, that needs to be dealt with. You can't just say, well, they're the elders. They can do what? No. Nobody is above the law of Christ. And so an elder who persists in sin needs to be dealt with. Of course, elders, like everybody else, like all of us, are human, imperfect, in need of grace. But nobody has the right to persist in sin. And call that, you can't be a godly elder if you can't even be a faithful Christian. Giving up sin, that is, such a basic facet of the gospel. As Paul asked the question, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? So that God can throw more grace my way, I'll just keep committing sin. That's not the way it works. That's not the heart of a man who loves God and wants to do God's will. So elders are accountable. Now, he does say it's a serious thing to bring a charge against an elder. And God has not left the church in the situation so that, well, just if you've got one disgruntled member, let's say you've got one disgruntled member who's less than scrupulous and makes up some outrageous accusation against an elder. And don't think that no member of the church is capable of doing something like that. There are people in the church, I'm not saying this congregation, I'm saying there are people out there who can behave in ways very un-Christ-like. But the church is not at the mercy of one disgruntled member who lodges a complaint or an accusation of sin. And Paul says, you better have this corroborated. What if it's just one person who says something? Well, that's not enough. That's not enough. That doesn't rise to the level of actionable information if there is no corroboration. And so it's a serious thing to accuse a leader of God's people, just like it's a serious thing to accuse anyone of sin, but especially someone in this position, and it has the potential to destroy a reputation, to create all kinds of havoc within a congregation, within the leadership, maybe destroy the leadership and lead to all kinds of unsavory consequences. So pray for this congregation as we wind this down. We all the time bring before the church lists of sick people, and so that we can offer prayers on behalf of them. And that's good, and we're going to keep on doing that. But I would say also that just as important, if not more so, is that we pray for the spiritual health of the flock here. And I hope that you're already doing that. And if you're not, that you'll begin doing that regularly. And I appreciate that prayers are prayed in front of us. And and prayers made on behalf of the elders. And I'll take all of the help that I can get in terms of God answering the prayers of the faithful. Pray for the elders here. Pray for the flock here. Pray for our faithfulness. Pray for our future. And remember, it's all about glorifying God and getting to glory. We want to glorify God, and we want to get to glory where He is. Acts 14, 23. When they, Paul and Barnabas, have been out on the first missionary tour, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, this has not been a sermon on becoming a Christian or how to do that. Somebody may be here who hasn't yet been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And if you see that that's the step you need to take, which it is if you haven't done it, but let one of us know. Let one of the members know. Let one of the elders know so that we can help make that happen. Maybe you're visiting here and you want to be a part of the congregation here. Then that would be something to let one of the elders know. And we will visit with you about making that happen. And now, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those that are sanctified.